Yeah. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. It's a new series on Cloud of Witnesses. Cloud of Witnesses. And we've just already taken a look at Abel. Hebrews chapter 11. We looked at Abel in verse 4. Abel had a proper worship. Verse 5, Enoch had a pleasing walk. Verse 6, verse 7, we're going to learn that Noah had a powerful warning. Worship, walk, warning, and in each case, they were able to obtain this witness by faith. And so it's all about faith here in chapter 11. And if you're able to stand, please do so with me. We'll read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7 of chapter 11. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his holy word. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, we just pray that thou would help us to learn this day a little more of what it means to have faith in thee, a saving faith and a keeping faith, and a knowledge that you are in control of all things and that you care for us, and that there is a warning of future. One thing that affects all of us is our own personal death. Our life is so short, and that's a warning to each one of us. No matter whether we're young or old, we do take that warning clearly, that our life is but a vapor. It appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away, and so it happens so quick. And yet also for the entire world, we find that there's a warning coming of future judgment, and that's for all people. And for this actual world, will not be destroyed by a flood again. We've got that promise by the rainbow. But there is a dire warning that this world and this earth and the heaven will be destroyed by fire. And so we see that coming, but we have no fear if we trust in thee. We thank thee, we love thee, dear God, for giving us all this so that we can be resting in thee. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, please be seated. Resting in God. Yes, we certainly can when we have faith. Now, we just read there in verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe two things. That he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so, we've talked about this before. People all over the world recognize God in one way through his general revelation. The general revelation is his creation. People all over the world have had given testimony, never having had a Bible, to recognize by God's creation that they are special. They're different than the animals. We are different than the animals. And that's something noteworthy. And people recognize the creation around them, how the balance, like, how does that all work? That there's seed time and harvest. And it all works together. Like, even though we can be fearful, our fears are unfounded on a global scale, because there's a promise given to us so we can have faith in that. And we'll be looking into that a little better later. But first, we We see that Abel obtained the witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead yet speaketh. That was in verse 4. And then in 5, we saw that Enoch had a pleasing walk. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Noah, he had a powerful warning. He became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. These, and if we look at the end of chapter 11 in Hebrews 11, to verses 39 and 40, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Well, what's that talking about? They received not the promise. They were looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ coming. Yes. And we celebrate that. We just praise God that he sent the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? For 4,000 years, people were waiting for the seed of the woman to come. And he came, born of a virgin. Jesus Christ was born as a baby. Insignificance. Like, isn't that something, how God, in his wisdom, does these things? These people in the New Testament here are saying, God, having provided some better thing for us, that's that we were able to see the Lord's Christ, Jesus Christ, and that these witnesses in chapter 11, all these witnesses, without us should not be made perfect. But, praise God, they did find the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ did come and gave his life a ransom for many once and for all. And so, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, what should we do? Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And so we look about Noah. What is about Noah? Chapter 6, actually the end of chapter 5 of Genesis chapter 5. Go way back to the beginning. So these young people, you've probably heard of Noah. Let's see. If you're under 12 years of age, anybody here under, who's under 12 years of age here? Let's take a look here. We got under 12, under 12. Okay. So you can put your hands down. So how many of you have heard of Noah before? Have you heard of Noah? Okay. One. Okay. Heard of Noah? Did you hear about Noah? How about in the back there? Did you hear about Noah? Okay. Well, you can put your hands down. And so, most of the young people heard of Noah, and I did too. I remember being young, just remembering about Noah and the flood. There was a flood that covered the whole world. So that's what we're going to be talking about today, that Noah did these things. He built an ark by faith, because it's hard to imagine that the whole world would be flooded, the entire world would be flooded. It's even mind-boggling now after we see the effects of it. We see all the mountains that have pushed up since then, all the sediments and all the mountains that were laid down in Noah's flood. And they're pushed up for us to see. We can see a mile thick, even more sometimes, a mile thick of sediments that were laid down during Noah's flood. And everything was just ground to a powder, except for Noah and his family and all the animals that were in the ark. And so in chapter 5 of Genesis, we see in verse 32, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Noah was 500 years old. I asked how many people were 12 years old. You know how, like, 12 years old, that's pretty young compared to 500. And he gets to be quite a bit older yet than 500. His dad, just in the verse before that, lived to be 777 years. That's Lamech. And Lamech was contemporary with Adam. He may well have visited with Adam. Can you imagine? Adam walked with God. And Lamech was contemporary with Adam. He lived to be 777 years. I don't think that's a coincidence, 777. You know, like seven in the Bible talks about completion. And so I'll tell you, it's like God's patience was completed, I think, in the birth of Noah. Because if we read in chapter 6, and it came to pass, this is verse 1, and it came to pass that man began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, we don't know whether that means 120 years that people will no longer live to be like 1,000 years. Probably be living to be 120, and that's kind of actually what happened. People after the flood lived to be right around that age, some to be 150, 120, not unusual. And then much later, we find out that God set that back to 70, and if by reason of strength, 80 years of age. But some have said that, well, that God would still be patient yet for another 120 years before the sends the flood. However, we just read in verse 32 that Noah was 500 years old and the ark came to rest when he was 600 years old. When he was on the waters, he was 600 years old. So that's only 100 years. But anyway, carrying on. That's just a sideline there. Okay, there were giants in the earth in those days, and we know that. Like when you look at all the sediments in the earth, full of billions of dinosaur bones that were laid down by floodwaters. Floodwaters have laid down all these giants in the land. And we also know that there were giant people too. So people and animals, much, much greater than they are in size today. Something was very different in the world before Noah's flood. And also after that, when the sons of man, or sons of God, came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, and some became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And that's, the word means shame. Shame or significance, but anyway, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his thoughts of his heart were only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that's what in our verse there that we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, by faith Noah. Noah had faith in God. Noah had faith in God. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. We learned last time that Enoch walked with God. Well, here now, Noah walked with God. Well, Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. He never died. He was translated. He went directly to God before he was of an old age. He was still of relatively young age, and God took him. He was walking that close with God. Now here, Noah also walked with God. And he took him in a different way. While he remained here on earth, he used Noah in a wonderful way to preserve mankind and all the animals as we see them today. So Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh was corrupted. had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is verse 13, God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is coming before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And so God had a warning. So by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Well, he hadn't ever seen such an amazing destruction. But now some would say that even that there would not been like things not seen as yet. Perhaps that was rain. Perhaps it had never rained on the earth. We learn earlier in the scriptures here that that a mist rose up in the Garden of Eden, and that is how all the plants were watered. And so that's in chapter 2, verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden. Verse 6. Verse 5. And every plant of the field, therefore, that's Genesis 2, verse 5. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Now, we don't know what the earth was like before Noah's flood. I kind of think it was one big mall with hydroponic gardens. Why not? When we look at all the sediments in the earth right now, we see a mixture of all these oxides of copper, oxides of all kinds of metals and different kind of elements of the earth, all mingled up. Well, what were they before the flood? Was there sand before Noah's flood? Look at how all of Noah's flood caused all this rock to get crushed and crumbled. And we see layers of, I could go into, it's just one, I really enjoy being an earth, I've moved a lot of earth in my life. And I did cleaned a gravel pit, cleaned off 20 feet thick of overburden in Sturgeon River by Redwater near Edmonton, north of Edmonton. And I was just totally amazed at how we peeled off, it was 20 feet of clay, and when we peeled off that last layer of clay, it was a beautiful separation of the clay from the gravel. And in the gravel, portion of the gravel pit had already been excavated. There was not even a stain from the clay into the gravel. It was just that clear. Laid down during Noah's flood, and a lot of it even after Noah's flood, when different, like in Washington State, there's the dry falls, where big, large wadis of water were pent up for a long time after Noah's flood, and then they just released into big deluges. And so quite amazing how God destroyed everything. So we don't know what it was like. We have some hints. We see all these tropical plants in Antarctica and in Arctic, fossils of tropical plants. So perhaps it was all one climate, tropical climate, and perhaps there had been no rain. And so when God is telling Noah it's going to rain, that might have been a big step of faith. Well, what do you mean, like rain? We haven't had rain. But the point is that he did believe God. And faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You must believe that he is. And Noah walked with God. He communed with God. And you must believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So it's not only important to know that God exists, but what are you doing about it to find out about him? You know, believers in Christ they view the word of God as milk. You know, new believers love the milk of God's word, like just learning so much about God. And then as a believer gets older in more mature in their life, they start digging into the meat of God's word. And it is just a wonderful thing to have God's word as the special revelation about God. So creation is a general revelation about God, but the Bible, God's word, is a specific, special revelation of God. And it's definitely a special book. Other books, other religions have tried to catch up to being like the Bible, but they can't, you know, like, because it's too late. It's too late. They can't. The Bible, written over 1,600 years, over a period of 1,600 years by 40 different writers, God, the author of it all, where the word of the Lord came to people. All these other religions, they were out seeking the word of God. Okay, they went and looked into different, you look at the, like for example, the Quran. It's like a regurgitation of the Bible, like talking about Abraham, talking about Isaac, but it written all incorrectly, falsely. So faith is necessary. Believing that God is and that he will reward you if you diligently seek him. So Noah was walking with God at a time when things were very wicked in the world. Faith. So young people, when you walked into the service today and you sat in your chair, did you first push down on it with your hands to see if it would hold you up? Or did you just like sit down in your chair? Just sat down in your chair? And so did I, actually. I came over here and I sat down in this chair. I didn't check to see if it would be strong enough to hold it. I had faith that it would hold me up. What if one of these chairs is a trick chair in here? And it's actually won't hold you up? Well, you know, you just have faith that all these chairs are real chairs. They're not trick chairs. And so it is believing in God. We believe that because of his word, because of the power that we see in his nature, and like the evidences of the flood and the fact that he wrote about it, we believe it by faith, but we have evidence. It's the evidence of things not seen. There's something even, now you can see the chair, right? But what did Jesus say to Nicodemus in John chapter 3? John chapter 3. And verse 8. Just before that, Jesus said in verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." The wind. How do you know that the wind exists? You can't see the wind. How do you know that the wind, if I tell you that there's wind, how do you know that it exists? Can you see the wind? No, you can't see the wind. Well then, how do you know it exists? Because you can see what the wind does, right? It flaps a flag, it blows away a sheet of plywood. It blows away garbage into my yard. There's evidence of wind. And so it is with God. You can't see God. God is spirit. Those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. But there's evidences of God. And certainly Noah's flood is a very powerful evidence of God. That is remarkable. Some people are just overwhelmed to this. I can't believe in Noah's flood. I just simply can't, because that's just so big. Well, it is big, I'll tell you. We see so much evidence of it. And so being warned of God of things not seen as yet, he believed God because he knew that his dad was contemporary with Adam. He knew what happened with Adam. And he knew that there was a promise of a savior that would come through a woman. They didn't know exactly how that was going to be, but they were all anticipating Jesus Christ coming, the Lamb of God that would take away sin. Now, Noah, then, we're told, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Now, if God told you that he was going to destroy the whole world by a flood, you may not know what a flood is, but you certainly know what it means to be all destroyed. I would be fearful too. Now, his fear was different than panic fear. His fear was a reverential fear. We should fear God, not be afraid of God, but be reverent. Are you afraid of your parents? Your parents are bigger than you and have more resources than you. Are you afraid? You shouldn't be afraid of them so much as you should be respectful of them, recognizing that you need to obey them. Now, if you disobey, well, maybe there should be some fear there. But it should be a fear that will draw you to them and say to your parents, I've done wrong and I want to do right. You know, and you ask for help from your parents. Well, that's what a person should do with God. You shouldn't be afraid of God in a panic way. You should recognize that he is all powerful and that you need to obey him. And if you don't know how, come to him and ask. And he will show you the way. So here, the Bible does tell us that Noah moved with fear. And he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. If you look in Genesis chapter 6, verses 14 through 22, God said, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Now this word, shall pitch it within, shall pitch it, is a verb, and it means to cover, and it's actually the word that's used throughout the scripture for atonement, for reconciliation, for purging of sins. Pitch it. Cover. And it's interesting that the Greek word actually is kophar. And then it says he did it within and without with pitch. And so this pitch is actually, it means, so he shall pitch it, meaning he shall cover it with bitumen. It's actually talking about bitumen in the Hebrew. And that's like our tar sands. And without, with pitch. So that word is kofir. Kofir. So kofar is the act, and what you're using is kofir. And so, kofir. It's so interesting, that's even in Arabic language, that is the word that they still use for cover. And it sounds so much like our word cover. Our word cover comes from the French, but the French word sounds like the Hebrew word as well. I'll tell you, we are so closely connected to Adam. To me, it's just mind-boggling. 6,000 years has not been really a long time. If we think about it in terms of our language and our genealogies. But anyway, so that's what God commanded him to do, is to make this ark out of gopher wood. And this is the fashion with which he shall make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height thereof 30 cubits. So 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. So 18 inches, probably 18 inches square maybe. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with the lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. So three stories high. Noah's ark was three stories high. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Wow. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark. Notice he says come into the ark, not go into the ark. The ark is an antitype, a pretype of Christ. Christ is in the ark. Come into the ark. Come and be saved. Thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come, two of every sort shall come unto thee. You know, you see the animals, like for example, the geese, when it's becoming fall time, winter, a whole bunch of them get together, and they actually even teach the younger ones how to fly. I've seen them on Crystal Lake teaching the younger ones to fly and just fly in formation. They're going round and round the lake with the younger ones. And then they get all together, and they all fly down south. Okay, so that's migration. We see migration of caribou, of geese, of different kind of animals. Look at this big migration. Two of every kind of animals came, says, every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather to it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Well, now, that's a lot of animals. And look at, what about big animals like the dinosaurs? And what about the elephants? And what about the giraffes? Well, how big is a baby dinosaur? Well, if you remember, I think did Mr. Nelson have some dinosaur eggs here? Dinosaur eggs, you know, I've seen some like this. I've seen some like the size of a football. Well, when a dinosaur hatches out of their egg, how big are they? Maybe about the size of a chicken or... So it would make the most sense that if Noah was bringing on dinosaurs and elephants and giraffes, they wouldn't be old ones. They would be young ones. They would be younger ones that are smaller. And so also, you know, you've seen different varieties of dogs. All that genetic makeup in the different kinds of dogs could be all in one dog. One dog with all that genetic makeup. Because all the dogs, and I like using the example of a poodle. The poodle is the end of genetic overload. That's where people have selectively breeded animals to where if you try to breed two poodles together, all you get is a poodle. There's no other information that they can get out of that dog. But if you go back to where all the genetic information was in two animals, you wouldn't have to bring all the varieties of dogs or the variety of horses or the variety of cows. They would come in that one, that male and female cow or dog. And so you'd have all that genetic makeup in that. Isn't that amazing how God has put all the genetic makeup in every cell of your body? Every cell of your body has got the blueprint of your entire body. And what about the food? God is telling them to bring food for themselves, for thee, and for them. It could well be. You know, God allows animals. I've got mice in my underneath my carport. I don't know how many I have. I've been trapping mice from under my carport. But I suspect that there still are some still there. Well, I don't see any footprints out. Like, how are they living? They are hibernating. God has a way of making animals hibernate. And they get up occasionally to eat, as a bear does occasionally. A bear hibernates in the winter. So all these animals, who knows? God could have had them hibernate. They're all young, vigorous animals. And so anyway, thus did Noah, according to all God commanded, so did he. He prepared an ark by which he condemned the world. And so Genesis chapter 7, verses 21 through 24, and all flesh died. Now I should say, okay, first, verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life. So that was, he started all this when he was 500. And now in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. So the first thing that we see here is that all the fountains of the great deep were broken up. The ground opened up and the waters came out from under the ground. And that is perhaps the most amount of water that came out. When we drill for oil now, we try to hit natural gas and oil, but oftentimes, as the case is on my own property north of DeBolt, there's lots of water under there. There's lots of salt water under there. And so they were producing natural gas and oil from there until there was just too much water. Well, there's still a lot of water under there. What was it like before Noah's flood when there was so much even more water than that? The earth opened up and the water spewed out. And thank God, Noah was in his ark, God's ark. And he and his family, eight of them, and all the animals safely in the ark. Isn't that tremendous? And also, the Bible says, the windows of heaven were open. So water came from above as well. So water came from above, water came from beneath. And they were safe in the ark. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the self same day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth and the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind and all the cattle after their kind and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh therein, wherein was the breath of life. And they went in, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. It was God that shut the door. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole earth were covered. Does that mean even Mount Everest and Mount K2? Likely not, because those are made out of volcanic material and sedimentary material that was laid down during Noah's flood and pushed up most likely after, and much after in some cases. And so we don't know what the highest hill was and the highest mountain, but what we do know is that prevailed 15 cubits above the highest hills, and the mountains were covered. So 15 cubits. So that's about 22 and a half feet. 22 and a half feet above the highest mountain. But nevertheless, we are told, they might have been swimming around for a while, but it was pretty tumultuous waters. And all flesh died, we're told in verse 21, that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of the cattle and of the beasts, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And so then it goes on in verse chapter 8, talking about the different days that went on, and how that ultimately 370 days they were in the ark from the time it started, and the earth was dried. And chapter 8, verse 15, and God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons, and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both fowl and of the cattle and of the creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and every and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And so that's what the scripture tells us in Hebrews, that he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. So the rest of the world, he had preached that they should come, and yet they didn't come, and it was too late for them. They tried to get in, I'm sure, but God had shut the door. It wasn't up to Noah to let them in or not let them in. God shut the door. They had much opportunity, at least 100 years anyway, from the time that Noah was 500 years old to the time he was 600. And so they didn't come in. There was only 8 people and all the animals. And then the Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says, and he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah didn't just build an ark by which he was saved. In verse 20, it says that Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now you might say, oh my, there's just 2 of those kind. No, it does say earlier that he brought 7 of each kind of clean animals. So he had clean animals to sacrifice. And he offered burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imaginations of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, now here's something that we can take to the bank regarding global warming or global cooling when I was in high school. And actually, they've changed it from global warming lately. They've changed it to climate change, but now it's even a new one. Extreme climate is the latest, because there is no climate change, so they go, extreme climate. God has promised us, while the earth remaineth, seed time, that's chapter 8, verse 22, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease.
Amen.
Has God brought famines? He has, but not worldwide. Right. Has God brought extreme weather? He has, but not worldwide to destroy the world. While the earth remaineth, and we know that there's coming a time when the earth will be destroyed by fire. And so, take warning. There is a warning. There was a warning in the time of Noah, and there is a warning now. Noah was a true story. It wasn't a fable. Jesus said, but as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. He, Jesus Christ, claimed that it was a true account. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." That's 1 Peter 3, verse 18, and then carrying on, 1 Peter 3:19, "by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh," so the water of baptism doesn't save us, "but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1, 2 Peter 2, 1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through the covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries." And so we're encouraged here that God is able to preserve us that live and deliver the godly out of temptations. Now, there's a movie made not that long ago called Noah, and it's made by, I guess, by Hollywood. It was popular. I know it because I've seen it in the advertisements. And in the advertisements, they conflated Lot. They somehow had Lot in on this Noah story. Well, I don't know, who knows why they did that. But here, when it's talking about it in Peter, it's showing how Lot was saved out of Sodom and Gomorrah. But hundreds of years before, Noah was saved in the worldwide flood. Not connected at all. But the connection is that both of these were righteous, but Lot was living a very bad life. And actually later we see Noah did some bad things too. But why are they called righteous? Because they weren't saved by their works. Amen. They were saved by their faith in the thing that could save them, the object of their faith. Physically, the object of the faith for Noah was the ark. But the ark, the altar that he built, was his recognition that his spiritual salvation was in the Christ that would come. And same with Lot. That's how Lot was saved. And so we can be of confidence that, you know, don't be dishonest with yourself and with God. God knows. None of us, because you just have to read 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 2, to know that even as believers we sin. And we don't want to sin. That's what we are desiring, to be separated from this body and to be present with the Lord. The true believer knows that there's sin in the world, and even in my own heart, that there's a battle going on. Very similar to Israel being in Canaan land, where there were still battles to be fought. But we look forward to that day when we will be freed from this body. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is able to do that. Now, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not willing that any should perish. Now, don't let anybody fool you and read that in a different way. Some are saying it, not willing that all should perish. And those are these Calvinists around. I know some in town here. They would say, God is not willing that all should perish. He's willing that some should perish and some should be saved. And that's not true. That's a false doctrine. And that's right in the context of these false prophets that are coming in the last days in 2 Peter chapter 3, 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want, it's not his desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's, we're talking about saving repentance. Acts chapter 20, 21. To the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. God is calling you. If you haven't trusted Christ for salvation, he's calling you to believe his word, his written word, that he died for your sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And the illustration of the ark is such a beautiful example of that. And yet, we're not out to save our hide. We're out for our salvation of our souls that will live for eternity. And so, don't be wrapped up in the things of this world. That, you know, the Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? Life is short. Life is short. It was hard for me to believe that when I was young, even when I was in my 20s. But when I hit 33, I knew it was short. I woke up too late. Wonderful when you're young. Do it now. Trust in Christ if you haven't. And if you have, if Jesus Christ is your Savior, oh, live for him. Be in the milk of his word. If you're young in Christ, be in the meat of his word as you grow. And God will give you that spiritual strength to just be amazed at all the things around us, the things that we have to enjoy, even in this cursed world. Because we see the hand of God everywhere. And especially in his written word. Isn't that tremendous? Great to be a Bible-believing Christian these days. Well, let's just bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, we just pray that thou would help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If anyone has not trusted Christ today, may this be the day that they bow the knee to thee, dear God, and just acknowledge that you are, and that you're a rewarder of them that diligently seek you. Only thee, we know, dear God, that it's only thee by thy Holy Spirit can convict a soul. As you have done, did for me when I was 7, did for my great-grandmother when she was in her mid-80s. And it doesn't matter how old we are or how young we are, thy Holy Spirit knows exactly how to touch us. And in our need, if we believe that you are and that you're a rewarder of them that diligently seek thee. I pray thou dismiss us with thy goodness this day. In Christ's name, amen.